please turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We'll begin with verse 42. Watch, therefore, for ye know not in what hour your Lord comes. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be dug into. Wherefore ye also be ready, for in that hour that ye think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is the faithful and prudent bondman, whom his Lord has set over his household, to give them food in season? Blessed is that bondman whom his Lord on coming shall find doing thus. Verily I say unto you, that he will set him over all his substance. But if that evil bondman should say in his heart, my Lord delays to come, and begin to beat his fellow bondman, and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that bondman shall come in a day that he does not expect it, and in an hour he knows not of, and shall cut him in two, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Then shall the kingdom of the heavens be made like to 10 virgins, that having taken their torches, went forth to meet the bridegroom. Verse 14. For it is as if a man going away out of a country called his own bondmen and delivered to them his substance. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Wherefore also we are zealous, whether present or absent, to be agreeable to him. For we must all be manifested before the judgment seat of the Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body, according to those he has done, whether it be good or evil. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do want to praise and thank Thee for being so kind, so gracious, so good, so merciful to us. We thank Thee for bringing us to this last morning. We thank Thee for all Thy past grace and mercy. And we do trust this time into Thy hands. We pray, Lord, that whatever that yet needs to be done will be done this morning through Thy word. We believe that Thy word is power. We believe that Thy word penetrates and divides. We believe Thy word does slay and does heal. So we just commit this morning into Thy hands and ask Thee, Lord, that Thou will speak. Thy servants hear it. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We have been considering together on Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. The King is coming. Every sign points to the imminent return of our Lord Jesus. How we do look forward to the coming of the Lord, the parousia, the presence of our Lord. He has been absent for so long. We have been waiting for so long. It is but right that he should come very soon. This is what we are looking forward to, His presence. And we know that He has been waiting for very long. Even before He left us, He promised us that He will come back to receive us to Himself. And all these years, He has been waiting and waiting and waiting. He wants to receive us. He wants to take us to Himself. But unfortunately, we are not ready. The bride has not made herself ready. And that is the only reason why He is not able to come to receive us to Himself. Now this morning, we would like to consider together before the Lord the judgment seat of Christ. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he was talking about how we should receive one another. Even those who are weak in faith. And then he said this, but thou, why judgest thou thy brother? Or again, thou, why dost thou make little of thy brother? For we shall all be placed before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, I live, said the Lord, that to me shall bow every knee, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account concerning himself to God. We shall all be placed before the judgment seat of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we have already read, verse 10, for we must all be manifested before the judgment seat of the Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to those he has done, whether it be good or evil. Here we find the judgment seat of God and the judgment seat of Christ. Actually, it is the same judgment seat. Because we remember in the Gospel according to John, the Lord said the Father has given judgment to the Son. So the judgment seat of God is the judgment seat of Christ. And according to what we have read, we find that we, and the we there points not to unbelievers, but to believers, we must all be manifested before that judgment seat. To be judged according to the things which we have done in the body after we are saved, whether it be good or evil. Now, brothers and sisters, we find among God's people a beautiful thought. And that thought is that we who have believed in the Lord Jesus, we will never be judged. Now, it is true. We believe in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. There on Calvary's cross, He bore upon His own body our sins, and He bore the judgment due to us. Because of this, we will not be judged. In John chapter 5, verse 24, He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," the Lord said, "he that believeth the word, and believeth him who has sent me, will have eternal life, and does not go into judgment, but is out of death into life." Because Christ was judged for us on the cross, therefore we who believe in Him will not go into judgment. But remember, that judgment is out of death into life. In other words, we who were destined for death, now because of the redemption work of our Lord Jesus, He has delivered out of death into life. He has given us eternal life. So we will not be judged in this matter of life and death. Eternal life and eternal death, that has been settled. Praise the Lord. One day, as we find in Revelation chapter 20, this old heaven and earth will pass away. And then you'll find a great white throne will be set. And all who were dead will be raised and will stand before that great white throne. And they will be judged in this matter of eternal life or eternal death. But thank God, we who believe on the crucified Christ, we will not go through that judgment of great white throne. This is sure and certain. But this does not say that we will not appear before the judgment seat of Christ. As God's people, we will yet be appeared before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, before we go into this matter of the judgment seat of Christ, I think there is an issue that we must be clear. And that is, we must distinguish, we must know the difference between gift and reward. In the Bible, we find the word gift, charisma. Gift means gift of grace. God is the donor. He is the one who gives grace to all. Because it is grace, therefore it is given freely. Because it is grace, it is given universally. In other words, the grace of God is freely given to all who are willing to receive it. being grace, it does not require anything from you. It does not require a payment. All has been done. The Lord said, it is finished. You cannot and you should not add anything to it. All you need to do is to receive it with thanks. That is gift. And the Bible tells us the gift of God knows no repentance. Romans chapter 11. That means when God gives gift to us, He will never take it back. You know, sometimes you find children are playing together with their toys. And after they have been playing for a little while, strangely, it seems as if all the children have their eyes upon certain toy. And then you find one will grasp the toy and will not let it go. And sometimes you hear another child will come and say, "This is my toy, not yours." He wants to take it back to himself. Now you know, brothers and sisters, sometimes we feel our God is like a child. He gave us gift. He gave us eternal life. When He is happy with us, or when He is in a good mood. But when He is in a bad mood, or He is displeased with us, then He said, "This is mine," and He will take it back. And I'm afraid among many believers, they still have that kind of childish thinking about God. Our God is not only not a child, the Bible says He is not a man. He will not repent. Whatever gift He has given to you freely, He will not take it back. Brothers and sisters, this is the assurance of our salvation. But there's another word, reward. Mithros. This word means wages, hire. And generally it means reward. It can be reward today, or it can be reward afterwards. Because it is a reward, therefore you'll find you have to earn it. You have to be counted worthy of it. Reward is not given freely or indiscriminately. Reward is only given to those who are worthy, deserve for it. Eternal life is the gift of God. Therefore, He will not repeal it. But kingdom, throne, crown, rule, and reign. These are rewards given only to those who have proven themselves worthy. And they can be taken away. You remember in Revelation chapter 3, the word of God to the church in Philadelphia. Of course, the church in Philadelphia is the only church that the Lord has no blame, reproach, only praise. But even so, there is a warning. Be careful, lest it will be taken away from you. So, brothers and sisters, let us remember this. There is a difference between gift and reward. Gift is freely given, universally given. Never repented. The reward is given only to those who have proved themselves worthy of it. And there is the possibility of being taken away. Now, if this is settled in our mind, then we can go into this matter of the judgment seat of Christ. First, the word judgment seat. According to Vine, the word dictionary of New Testament Greek, he said, this word judgment seat is bema, not thornos. Primarily, it means a step, a pace, as in Acts chapter 7, verse 5, to set his foot on. Literally, it means foot rooms, was used to denote a raised place or platform reached by steps. So bema is a raised place, a platform. Originally, at Athens, in the Phoenix Hill, where was the place of assembly, from the platform, that is from the bema, orations were made. The orators, they will step on the bema and give the speech. The word became used for a tribune in the Greek court, law courts of Greece. You have two raised places, bemas. One is for the accused. One is for the defendant. And later it was applied to the tribunal of a Roman magistrate. You remember in Matthew chapter 27 verse 19, in John chapter 19 verse 13, you find how Herod, how Pilate, they ascended to the judgment seat or bema. Now in some versions you may have thrown, because the translator at that time, they do not see the difference between bema and thronos. In two passages, the word is used of the divine tribunal upon which, before which, all believers are hereafter to stand. And we have already read these two places. One in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, and the other is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. There they will receive rewards for their faithfulness to the Lord. For all that have been contrary in their lives to his will, they will suffer loss. 1 Corinthians 3:15. Now we remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, he is like a wise builder, or to be more exact, he is like a foreman. And he has laid a foundation, and the foundation can be none other but Christ Jesus. But then he said, see how you build upon it. In other words, every believer will build upon the foundation Christ. Throughout our life, after we have believed in the Lord Jesus, on that foundation we are daily building. Whether it is by our life, whether it is by our work, by our words, by our deeds, by our thoughts, or whatever it may be, every day we are building. We are building upon that foundation, Christ. And he said, now be careful how you build. And actually, what he mentioned later is not how you build, but what you build on. He says some build with gold, silver, and precious stones, and some will build with wood, hay, and stubble. But the day will come when the fire will appear, and then it will test every work of each person. It is wood, stubble, and hay, they will be burned. But they are barely saved. If it's gold, silver, and precious stones, they will be rewarded. The judgment seat is to be distinguished from the premillennial earthly throne of Christ. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. We know that in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, it says, after the Lord has come upon this earth, he will set up the throne of glory. And there all the nations that remain will come before that throne. There will be the nations of goats and the nations of sheep. And it will be the judgment of the nations that happened before millennium. Now, Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, is not that judgment. Nor is it the same as the post-millennium great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, at which the dead will appear. So you find the judgment seat of Christ is neither the throne of glory, the judgment of the nations before millennium, or the great white throne judgment of the dead after millennium. It is something else. The judgment seat will be a tribunal held in his parousia. That is, his presence with his saints after his return to receive them to himself. Now I will quote you another person, D.M. Penton. And Penton says, the tribunal before which disciples appear is peculiar. One, it is Bema, not Thronos, a judgment seat for the investigation of disciples, not a throne for the arraignment of rebels. For the judge is a certain king who will make a reckoning with his servants. Matthew 18:23. It is the first of our Lord's three judgments. Romans 14:12, Matthew 25:31, Revelation 20:12. We have already mentioned that. On his return, judgment begins at the house of God. Number two, thus those examined are Christians only. Only the Christians, believers, they will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We all means those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that call upon the name of our Lord in every place. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. It is a final investigation of the whole church of God. The book of life, no book of life is produced, for it is not the judgment of the lost. The wicked shall not stand in the judgment of the righteous. Psalm 1:5. So remember, at the judgment seat of Christ, only believers appear. It is the final investigation of the house of God. It has nothing to do with unbelievers. Number three, nor is it a judgment for life. We have already read John 5:24. The believer was crucified with Christ, and on Calvary exhausting the penalties of hell. On that ground, he can be judged no more. We cannot be judged anymore on this matter of life or death. Number four, the process is individual, so that each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Romans 14:12. It is universal, made manifest or stand, it is public. Judgment seat, it is judicial. Stand, it is in resurrection. Each, it is individual. Give account, it is responsibility. To God, it is divine. There is another illustration we can use on this matter of the judgment seat, Bema. You know, in the Orient, we have big family. Clan. And then you find in the big family or a clan, from time to time, there will be a family gathering. All the members of the family were gathered in a place. And in that room, there will be a raised place where the elder of the family or the head of the clan, he will sit on that raised place. And all the members of the family will stand before him, because this is a family gathering. None but the family members can attend. If you are not a family member, you're excluded. If you are a member of the family, you must attend. So every member of the family will be in that room. And what it is for? From time to time, the head of the family will dispense either reward or punishment. If a member of the family has done something that brings honor and glory to the name of the family, before all the members of the family, he will be recommended and he will be rewarded. But if any member of the family has done something that brings shame, disgrace to the family, Then before all he will be reprimanded. He will be punished. Whatever he deserves. So it is a family thing. It is not a judgment of life and death. When you attend that bima, you will never be excluded from the family. Once you are born into the family, you belong to the family, no matter what. But as a member of the family, you have certain responsibility to the name of the house. And therefore, there will be days when we will be either recommended or reprimanded. Now this is Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Let us put the parousia of the Lord, the rapture of the saints, together with the judgment seat of Christ, because they happen together. Now, brothers and sisters, we have already mentioned how we look forward to the parousia of our Lord, the presence of our Lord. How we do long to be taken, to be raptured to his presence. And there we will be with him. You know, this is the day that we are all looking forward to. This is a day that we look forward with expectation, with anticipation. This is the day of Christ, as Paul mentioned in his epistles. Oh, that we may appear before him in the day of Christ. We look forward to that day with joy, because this is a day that we shall be in his presence. His presence shall be with us, and we will all be together. What a gathering that will be. And this will introduce into the marriage feast of the Lamb. This will open the way to the millennium kingdom, to the reign and rule with Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is the day that we all are looking forward to. And even in our songs, our hymns, we are singing of that day. Praise God for that, because this is what it ought to be. This is what it is meant to be. It is the will of God that when the parousia shall come, when rapture shall happen, it should be the joyous day. It should be a day of great rejoicing. It is a day that we will enter into everything that God has prepared for his own, even before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. Now this is what it is and what it ought to be. But brothers and sisters, don't be too sure. Because at the parousia of the Lord, and when we shall all be taken up and gathered together in his presence in the air, this is the time of the judgment seat of Christ. Before the appearing of the parousia of our Lord upon this earth, before he comes down to this earth, before he begins his rule, his kingdom upon this earth, when we shall gather together in his presence, we will all be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ. And we will all be judged according to what we have done in this body after we are saved, after we become a child, children of God, after we become members of the family of God, whether it be good or bad. Now, do you look forward to that day? You know, the judgment seat of Christ ought to be a joyous time. Why? Because in the judgment seat of Christ, there will be reward. For those who are watchful and pray in every season, for those who keep the word of his patience, to those who have overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and they love not their soul life even unto death. To those who deny themselves, take up the cross and follow the Lord. To those who receive willingly the discipline of the Father. To those who are led by the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, the judgment seat of Christ is a day of their vindication. All their sufferings, all that have given up, all that in the eyes of people they are foolish, but in that day at the judgment seat of Christ, they will be vindicated. But to those believers, who are not watchful, who are not praying, who are anxious to get everything they could get in this world, they cannot wait for the future. They do not keep the word of his patience. They insist upon their rights here, right now, on earth. They are defeated. Their hearts are occupied with surfeiting and drinking and the cares of life. They may see by other people as being wise. The judgment seat of Christ, they will be found out. And to them, it will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Dear brothers and sisters, I do not intend to pour cold water upon you, but I feel there is a need of a warning. Because there is a false concept, thinking that when the Lord shall come, and we shall be gathered together to him, oh, we will all be crowned. We will all sit on the throne. We will all rule and reign with Christ. Whether we are prepared or not, whether we are ready or not, whether we matured or not, as our brother said, we think that even a babe will sit on the throne and rule. We think it is automatic. And if that is our concept, what is the sense of watch and pray? Why should we keep the word of his patience? Why do we not get the best of two worlds? Today we try to get everything we can in this world, and tomorrow we will reign with Christ. Brothers and sisters, do not be deceived. It is important. How we live after we are saved. Now it is true. We cannot work to gain salvation. It is the gift of God. As Ephesians chapter 2 says, you are saved by grace through faith. It is not your own. It is given to you. We cannot work to salvation. But in Ephesians chapter 2, in the same vein it said, we who are saved by grace through faith, we are recreated in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has ordained for us to do. In other words, we cannot work ourselves to salvation because all our works are dead works, done by the dead persons. They are like filthy rags, will not cover us. But after we are saved, after we have the life of Christ in us, the new life, the new nature in us, it is but right that this new life, new nature should be developed into new character. It is but right because we live, not we, but Christ in us. Therefore, there should be good works. We should do the will of God. And how we live, what we do, after we have received Him as our life, will determine, at the judgment seat of Christ, our destiny. Whether we will be rewarded, or we will suffer loss. But that doesn't mean you will lose your salvation. No. It is the gift of God that knows no repentance. But you will lose the kingdom. The rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. I like the word given by A.J. Gordon. Maybe some of you have heard of that name. He is a dear servant of God. And he says this, just as the legalist resents the doctrine that good works can have no part in affecting our forgiveness, so the evangelical recoils from the idea that they can constitute any ground for our recompense. You know, the legalist, they resent the doctrine. They cannot do anything to gain forgiveness. Because they think they can. They want to gain forgiveness, eternal life, by their own works. But we know they cannot. But then you turn to the evangelicals, those who believe that it is by grace, through faith, we are saved. And then you find among the evangelicals, they recoil from the idea, they were afraid of the idea that we cannot constitute any ground to reward. Both are wrong. We are saved by grace through faith. But afterwards, as a member of the family of God, our Heavenly Father does expect us to behave like His children. And that's the reason why in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord said, "Watch therefore, for you know not in what hour your Lord comes." You know not. We do not know when the Lord will come. The hour and the day and when, we don't know. But one thing we do know is that, but know this. This is something you should know. That if the master of the house has known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be dug through. In other words, we do not know when he is coming, but we know he is coming, so we are watching and prepared and ready for him any time. Now, if we are waiting and watching for him any time, that he will not come and surprise us. We will not be caught unaware. Not because we already know the hour of his coming, but because we know he is coming. So we are ever ready for him. Wherefore, ye also be ready. For in that hour that ye think not, the Son of Man comes. Be ready. You know, I always feel that in view of the coming of the Lord, we should be ever ready. You know, you may be ready after this conference. You go home and be ready for a week. And then, you are not ready. Now, if should the Lord come back in this week, praise God. If he doesn't, so we should be ever ready. And yet, in a sense, we feel we are never ready. You know? This is the way to be ready. Ever ready and never ready. Not the reverse. Ever ready, never ready. And this is the way to be ready for His coming. Verse 45. Who then? Underline the word then. Who then? He gives the time. So you find the parable that our Lord Jesus is speaking refers to this particular time. It refers to the coming of the Lord. Because the Lord is coming, therefore He challenges us. He said, who then? He asked a question. Now, if you read this parable, do not think that you have two servants here. Actually, there is only one. And this one son represents all of us. You are either the faithful and prudent bondman, or you, the very same person, be the wicked bondman. Now, brothers and sisters, I believe we all know, so far as the grace of God is concerned, the gift of God is concerned, the life of God is concerned, we are all children of God. But at the same time, so far as our responsibility is concerned, our service is concerned, we are all born slaves. We are all bought with a price. We are not our own, and we are to serve our master. So here you'll find Christian responsibility. We who have received the grace of God, there is a responsibility to that grace. So here you'll find he is now absent, but he commits to us his household. The house here, is the household of God. Brothers and sisters, we are in the household of God. And he, our master, he is now absent, but he has committed to us the affairs of the household. He wants us to see to it that we will provide food to the household in season, that we will nourish, build up his house. This he has committed to us. What is faithfulness? Faithfulness is to carry out the will of God, of the Master, diligently. That which is required of a steward is faithfulness. God is looking for faithfulness among his people. What is prudent? Wise. It is knowing the will and the heart of the Master. Brothers and sisters, we as bond slaves of Christ, we ought to know the mind and the heart of our Master. We ought to understand that how our Master loved his household. He loved the church. He gave himself for it. And we need to know his expectation of that house. How he nourishes it and cherishes it. How he purifies it. How he expects that house, that body to grow up into full maturity. The fullness of the stature of Christ. That he may receive her as his bride. A glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any of such sort. Holy and without blame. You know, this is the heart of the Master. We ought to know this. And knowing it, we should be faithful in carrying that will out. We as bond slaves in the house of God, we need to faithfully serving. Dispensing food in season. Of course the food here is Christ. He is the bread of life. And we who have had Christ, we who have experienced Him, we should contribute, we should share the Christ that we know to the household, to nourish them, to help build them up. We should provide them food in season. This is our responsibility. Unfortunately, we find most believers do not fulfill their responsibility in the house of God. There we are waiting to be served. We never even had the idea that God has committed to us the house, that we have a part. We have to contribute. We have to share with our brothers and sisters the Christ that we have known. We are not to be the Dead Sea. Only receiving and nothing giving. Actually, the more you give, the more you receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. If all the brothers and sisters in the house of God will be faithful and wise, and will all, according to the direction of the head, the leading of the Holy Spirit, we will all contribute food to the house. Brothers and sisters, God's people will not be hungry anymore. But today, God's people are starving. Not only because only a few are functioning, but also because what we give is not Christ. That's the reason why we must know Him. Know the power of His resurrection. Fellowship of His sufferings. Conform to His death. Not for ourselves, but that we may build up the house of God in love. Then we will be faithful and prudent servant. Brothers and sisters, when the Master shall return, He will put in His hand all His substance. He will put in the hand of the faithful and prudent servant all His substance. Our brother has already mentioned in Daniel, you find that not only when Christ shall come, He shall possess the kingdom, but the saints of the Most High Place shall possess the kingdom. But the very same person, he can be a wicked bondman. Why is he wicked? It begins with a thought. And the thought is, the Lord delays His coming. Brothers and sisters, if we have that evil thought, that He delays His coming. Oh, there will be many days, many months, many years yet to come. And because of this, we don't need to be careful. We don't need to be watchful. We don't need to be diligent. So there you'll find this same person becomes wicked, and he began to beat his fellow bondmen. You know, brothers and sisters, if we do not have the love for the church, if we do not serve our brothers and sisters, we will be those, when we are served and displeased, we will beat our fellow bondmen. Look at how the Israel people treated Moses and Aaron. And not only that, they will eat and drink with the drunkard. In other words, they will befriend the world. If one loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Even though he is saved, a believer, and yet he behaves like an unbeliever. He makes his brothers and sisters his enemy. He makes the world his friend. You may do that, but beware. In the day and the hour that he does not expect, the Lord comes. And then what happened? Brothers and sisters, you know, among God's people, we dare not even speak on these passages. We try to avoid these passages. And sometimes when we speak on such passages, we say, oh, that refers to unbelief. They are not for us. But you are not a bond servant to Christ if you are not bought by him. All these refers to believers. And it says here in verse 51, and you shall cut him in two, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Of course, it is a picture. And the picture is, if a person is cut in two, what does it mean? It means death. And have his portion with the hypocrites. Because he acts like a hypocrite. On the reverse side, he is a believer, but he acts like a worldly person. So in the eyes of God, he is a hypocrite. In other words, during the kingdom time, he cannot enjoy life. It is death to him. It doesn't mean he loses eternal life. You know, in the scripture there are a number of places that tells us, in the age to come, for believers, there is a possibility of not enjoying life. As in Revelation, it is promised to the overcomers that he will not block out his name from the book of life. That refers to the kingdom age. In the kingdom age, his name on the book of life will be covered. because he is cut to two. There are many scriptures I can quote. It is very serious, brothers and sisters. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is regretting. We regret that for the love of a little ease, pleasure, gain, in a little time, the time we live today, we lose the great weighty glory that God has destined for us. We do not have time to go into the parables of the virgins and of the servants. But in concluding, we would like to consider what we have read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9. Wherefore also we are zealous, whether present or absent, to be agreeable to him. In view of the fact that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, therefore, we are zealous. There are different words used in different versions. Some say we labor, others say we strive. Or it says we are ambitious. You know, brothers and sisters, we should be ambitious. In view of the coming of the Lord, in view of the judgment seat of Christ, we shall have an ambition. And what is our ambition? Whether present or absent. That is, whether we live or die, we want to be agreeable to Christ. Or in some versions says, we want to be pleasing to him. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is coming. The King is coming. He is coming with glory. He is coming with his kingdom. He is coming to judge his saints. He is coming to give reward to those who are faithful. If we know this, ought we not to be zealous? We cannot afford to be lukewarm. Ought we not to strive and labor? We cannot be lazy and slothful. Ought we not to be ambitious? Not being passive, negative? There should be a burning desire within us. Oh, because he is coming in glory, we want to live pleasing to him. We want to please him. We want to do everything that will make him happy. If we do, then when we appear before him, we shall not be put to shame. And he will not be ashamed of us. So, brothers and sisters, what we need to do is simply this. We need to live daily in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. Every day, let the light of the judgment seat of Christ shine upon us. Do not allow a day to pass by. Something remains, a sin unconfessed, a disobedience not dealt with, a controversy not settled. Brothers and sisters, we live daily in the light of the judgment seat of Christ, as if the judgment seat of Christ is now. Let that light shine upon us. Let every day all our failures, all our sins, all our faults, we are not perfect, but let all our sins and faults be confessed and be under the blood of the Lamb. Whatever is under the blood will not be brought out at the judgment seat of Christ. But anything that is not under the blood, at the judgment seat of Christ, everything will be publicly, openly announced, declared. Oh, the blood of the Lamb. How we need the blood. If we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sins. Let us walk daily in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. Daily let us deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Him. Daily let us do His will, not to please ourselves, nor even to please other people, but let us live to please Him. As our Lord, He pleased His Father all the days of His flesh. If we do, brothers and sisters, there's no need to be afraid of the judgment seat of Christ. On the contrary, you will look forward to that day, because you know you have pleased Him. Because you know everything will be vindicated. So, brothers and sisters, I do not want to leave you with a negative note. But it should be positive. The judgment seat of Christ happens in that glorious day of His presence, and I being gathered together with Him. May it be glorious when it comes. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, our prayer this morning is, because we have learned to please Thee today, we can look forward to the day of Christ when we shall appear before Thy judgment seat, knowing that we have pleased Thee. There's nothing to be fearful. Lord, we do ask Thee that we may daily live in the light of that day, that when that day comes, it may truly be a glorious day. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus.